Good evening, everyone. Welcome along. Good to see you. Why don't we begin with a word of prayer. Father, thank you for those words that we could sing. We just praise you that our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ still lives. And in the uncertainty of the days that we face and in our lives, we praise you that we can still find our salvation and our hope in you. Because Jesus still lives. I just ask for your help this evening, Father, as I speak, and also, more importantly, for all of us here, that you'll help us by your Spirit to understand your word, to love your word, and to really grasp this, what we're looking at this evening, what it means to be born again. Help us to understand your truths. Help us to humble ourselves before you. We thank you that you've given us your word that teaches us so much. We thank you that you've given us your Spirit that helps us understand your word. And also, Father, you've given us the wisdom of other people who can help us out when we're struggling. So I just pray that you be with us and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Alrighty, cool. Yeah, so tonight we're going to consider a quite important biblical truth. And it connects to our Christianese series that we've been doing, where we're looking at Christian words, words that we see in the Bible, and start thinking about what does it actually mean. According to the Bible, what do these words actually mean? So again, this word is connected with our salvation. Again, this word is connected with our relationship to God. And so we're looking at regeneration. It's a fancy way of saying being born again. So how many of you have heard that term before in your lifetime? Born again, yeah? Hands up. Most of us, if you've been around Christian circles or you know Christians, that's a term that is used quite frequently. Now, when I was younger, I thought to be born again was not relevant for Christians who were brought up in a Christian home. I thought it was actually more for people who had nothing to do with God and then they come to trust in Jesus, and that's what I thought it meant to be born again. But as I became a Christian myself and have gotten older and continued to read God's Word, I see everyone who puts their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord and Saviour is born again. So when a person, no matter their background, their upbringing, puts their faith in Jesus Christ, they are born again. And so before we look at the word regeneration, we'll see the context of where this concept arises. So we'll look again at John chapter 3, verses 1 to 8. And we'll just have a read through this again. We'll start from verse 1. Now there was a Pharisee, a man named Nicodemus, who was a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." "How can someone be born when they are old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "Very truly I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, 'You must be born again.' The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the spirit." And so in these verses, we have a bit of a dialogue between a Pharisee, Nicodemus, and Jesus. Now, Nicodemus as a Pharisee has memorized the Torah. They're professionals in understanding and knowing the law, God's word. He also had big social, political, and religious influence. He was quite an important figure. He was someone who, when the kingdom of God was promised to be coming, he was someone who probably thinking, "I'm going to get in there. I'm guaranteed to be in there." But we see in these verses that Jesus says something very surprising, and you can see his surprise in that. No one can see the kingdom, no one can be welcomed into the kingdom unless they are born again. And so Nicodemus responds to how we would all respond to this. How is that possible? Physically or even spiritually, how is that possible? Isn't it based on our efforts? Even his response is hinting at some effort he has to make to be born again. Well, Jesus says something that could be kind of weird for us, unless they're born of water and spirit. But it's something that Nicodemus should have clearly understood, and Jesus actually says that he should have understood these things. And it's looking back at Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 25 to 27. Oh, turn it on. There we go. Cool. Here we go. And this is what he's referencing to. I will sprinkle clean water on you, this is God speaking, and you will be clean. I'll cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols. I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I'll remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And I'll put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. And so this is why Jesus says that as a man who knows God's word, Nicodemus should understand what it means to be born again. We're told so clearly and obviously that to be born of God, to be brought into his kingdom, to be cleansed and made new, and to have God's spirit, is all a work of God. So let's consider what regeneration actually means. What does it really mean to be born again? What does regeneration actually mean? Well, the actual word used in the New Testament for regeneration is a translation of palingenesia, from palin again, and genesis, birth. It simply means new birth, a new beginning, a new order. And so that's a literal meaning of the word. But how do we see it used in the Bible? Well, one man describes it well. He says, regeneration is the inner cleansing and renewal of the human nature by the Holy Spirit. Mankind's spiritual condition is transformed from a disposition of sin to one of a new relationship with God. Regeneration involves both moral restoration and reception of new life. So the idea of regeneration is expressed as rebirth, of being born again. And this is a new birth that suggests a newness of life in Christ. The process of regeneration is not brought about by human righteousness, but by the gracious act of God. Maybe more simply, another man puts it like this. Regeneration is the radical renewal of a person's inner being by the work of God's Spirit. And this is a process described to us in Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 7. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of the righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing and rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, who he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. So this concept of God working to someone's life through his Spirit, giving them new life, renewing them, giving them rebirth, is all throughout Scripture, God working in people. So regeneration, or to be born again, is a radical renewal of a person's inner being through the work of God's Spirit. So why is this important? Why is this necessary? We need to revisit a familiar thing if you've been part of this series or listened to any of it, something that we continue to bring up, our natural human condition. It shouldn't be new for us, but it's important for us to continue to go over these things. So let's consider a few verses that teaches us as humans what our natural state is before God. Jeremiah chapter 17 verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Psalm 14 verses 2 to 3. The Lord looks down from heaven on all mankind to see if there are any who understand, any who seek God. All have turned away, all have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one. John 8 verses 34. Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 14, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. And then in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the Spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also used to live among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh, following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Now these are just a few verses of what Scripture continually tells us about our natural condition before God. We're sinful, we're bound by our sin, we're dead in our sin, and we actually willingly live in our sinful nature. And there's nothing we can do about it. Just merely knowing the truth doesn't help us. Just hearing it or reading about the truth does not save us. Because what can a dead person hear? How much can we see in the dark? How far can a person move when they're bound in chains? We need this radical and powerful work of God's Spirit in our life. We need someone who can bring the dead to life. We need someone who can break the chains of our bondage. And this is why understanding that we need to be born again, we need a new life given to us, we need to be freed from our bondage to sin is so important, because there's nothing that we can actually do. And there's very serious consequences. The punishment for sin is death and hell. So before God came to work in our life, we're all in the same boat. We're heading to the same destiny. We're all bound by the same chains. We all need to be born again. So how does this new birth happen? Well, life is only brought about by God. He is the only one with life-giving power and breath. There is only one being who has any power over death, any power over sin, and that is God. And this is what makes Jesus, who he is and what he's done for us, this is what makes him so amazing. Let's consider a couple of verses. In John chapter 1, verses 10 to 13, he, that is Jesus, was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or a husband's will, but born of God. And then again we see in Titus chapter 3, we'll just read these verses, words again. But when the kindness and love of God our Saviour appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Saviour, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs having the hope of eternal life. And so you see, God is the one who gives us life through his Spirit, and the way that he does this is through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Through Jesus coming as a man, bearing our sin, taking the punishment that we deserve, and dying in our place. And through Jesus rising again to new and eternal life, to rule and reign at God's right hand. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 to 7. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you have been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. From what we've seen of previous sermons, considering justification, righteousness, sanctification, atonement, all these things Jesus did with his death on the cross. What an amazing sacrifice. In being born again, there is new life. We're justified, we're made righteous, we're adopted, we're sanctified and being sanctified. And this is all because of God's work in us through his Spirit. In being born again, God works in us to bring us from death to life through faith in Jesus. So God enables us by his Spirit to see that we need saving, to see that we need to put our faith in Jesus for salvation, and to put our faith in Jesus. And as a result, we're brought powerfully from death to life. We're radically transformed and given a new heart, new desires, and new hopes. And I hope this is making sense to you. I hope as you think back to your own personal salvation, things are making sense. Because when I look back to my own, when I first trusted in Jesus, I was far away from God. And only God could have brought me back to himself. I used to think that me and God were pretty good. I was raised in a Christian family. I knew how to speak the lingo. I knew what it looked like to act like a Christian. also knew what it looked like to not act like a Christian. But I wasn't really anywhere. I was just sitting on the fence. I wasn't really following God, trusting in Jesus, and I wasn't really going all out in the world. But I actually thought, I was probably further away because I actually thought me and God were pretty sweet. Because I was doing these things. I did enough good to be right in God's eyes. But God in His grace revealed to me the reality of my deadness in sin. I actually had a heart that lived in rebellion to Him. I was living in ways that I thought were best. But through His Spirit, He gave me life. He helped me see my need for Jesus. Not because I was a good person who made mistakes, but because at the core of my being, I was rejecting God and saying my way is better. My faith is a gift from God. I know that and I believe that and I love that. Everything about my faith in Christ is a gift from God. He's given me new desires and new hopes, a new purpose, and new good works to do for His glory. We'll just consider a couple quotes from people speaking about this. Just as in the beginning, God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So at the moment He appointed for our new birth, He said, "Let there be life," and there was life. Another man says, "Regeneration is inseparable from its effects, and one of its effects is faith." The same person says, "The embrace of Christ in faith is the first evidence of regeneration, and only thus may we know that we have been regenerated." And then Charles Spurgeon, "The new creation is as much and entirely the work of God as the old creation." Is this making sense? So how does this affect the way we live? Well, as we come to grips with this truth, we should so treasure and enjoy our relationship with God that He would save a sinner such as me. The more we come to understand this, the more we realize our sin, the more we realize we could not save ourselves, the more we praise God for His love and His grace, the more we appreciate Christ's death on the cross. And so we too, like Paul, can proclaim the wonderful riches of God. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable His judgments and His paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been His counselor? Who has ever given to God that God shall repay them? For from Him and through Him and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Amen. Much of the New Testament letters tell us what being born again, how that person should then live. And we also have the perfect example of Christ. We look to Him in situations that we face and how He lived through them and how He engaged them. But let's read a familiar passage in Galatians chapter 5, giving us some great insights into what the new life looks like. "The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred and discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And so we see in these verses the fruit of the old self and the fruit of the new self. We see that we can die to our old self. We don't have to obey it any longer. And we can live according to God's word. It can be easy to confuse our outward behavior with rebirth, with inward rebirth. And that's not always true. But in the city, it hit me big time. I worked with some really lovely people who had great moral ethics. They loved their families, they were faithful to their wives, all these things that you think should characterize a Christian. So what makes a Christian different from these people? I even worked with people who did mission trips. They're not Christians at all, but they went and built houses, did things that a lot of Christians do. What makes a Christian different? I even did a mental health seminar recently with people who were caring for people, looking after them, seeing how they're going, and training people up to do these things. So what makes Christians different? Well, have a think about a couple of these things. Our motivations. we love and serve not for ourselves and making ourselves feel better about ourselves, but because we actually love people. And we can love people because we've been so loved. What about our attitude? It's a joy to die to yourself and live for God. You actually find joy in living for God. Even though it's hard, we accept, you know, it's hard following God, it's hard obeying His word, there is a joy there. Totally different attitude. The purpose. We live this way not for ourselves, not to make ourselves right before God, but because we love God and want to please Him. We want to glorify Him. And also our ability. We recognize in our own ability we couldn't do it. We couldn't sustain it. We couldn't be genuine. Currently at the footy club, I'm a chaplain at Swan Districts, they're trying to import all these values to the club. Now, on the face value, I'm sure if you've been in companies or something like that, they're trying to do the same thing. Face value, it sounds really good, but no one actually gives a rip. They think it's just some new fad that they've got to accept because the CEO is saying you have to do these things. But they're actually really good things. And so as a Christian, it's actually really easy for me to be there because they're the values that we're wanting to live by. But I'm just finding that people will say it but not actually live it. So again, as we do these things, our attitudes, how we do these things, our motivations, our attitude, our purpose and our ability. And this hit me as well. I've got a friend who I've been visiting, trying to catch up with. I realized the only reason I care about him is because I'm a Christian. Otherwise, I would not have anything to do with him. He's continued to make wrong decision after wrong decision, hurt many people. And I realized, and I told him this the other day, I was like, I only love you because God's loved me so much. And because of that, I want to love you. I think when we start getting to realize that, we realize that's actually God's work in us. When we see the distinction between our abilities and what God is doing within us. Now, we can do all this without the pressure of performance, because we will fail. As we're reading through these lists in Galatians chapter 5, there's things that we can still struggle with, the bad things. There's things that we're seeing of the fruit, I don't actually see me growing in patience. I don't see me growing in joy or peace. But we don't have that performance pressure on us. We just put our faith in Christ. We're saved through faith. We also fail in faith. We repent in faith. And we also follow in faith. As said earlier in one of the quotes, the key evidence for new birth, new life is faith in Jesus Christ for salvation. This also helps us as we share the gospel with those around us. It includes all that we looked at. We can't actually save a person. As much as we give them all the right arguments, hit them all the right areas, they can even still intellectually agree with it all, but there's nothing we can do for them to actually put their faith and trust in Jesus. Our job as Christians is to be faithful in presenting the message, in presenting the gospel to them, as faithfully as we can, because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. So that's what we share. But have you ever experienced that where you're someone that you've been sharing the gospel with, they get it. They actually, in their mind, they actually do get it. They understand, they say the right things, they get the concepts that you're trying to put across. But there's still no change. One man describes it this way. Sinners are intellectually able to understand the basic content of the gospel, but they lack the moral ability to believe the gospel. That is, they are wholly unwilling to turn from their sin and rest in Christ alone until the Spirit changes their hearts and enables them to heed the preaching of the gospel of God. And this affirms all that we've looked at so far. So when we're sharing the gospel, we're to be faithful in sharing it, for we pray that God will work in their lives, in their hearts, that through His Spirit they may hear and respond. Our faith is a gift of God. It gives us new life, new heart, and new desires. And as a result, we should seek to humbly serve such a gracious God. And we see this in Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Often we have the comment, yeah, we agree with this, we believe that, but what are the good works that God's prepared for us to do? Well, basically, the two commands to love God and love your neighbour as yourself. So in each and every circumstance that we're in, you can ask that question, am I loving God and am I loving others? Now, we know that this is a good work of God because without his work in our life, we wouldn't be able to love God and love others in every circumstance. We couldn't love our neighbour as ourselves. And we do this humbly because we know that nothing in ourselves would seek to do these good works without it being tainted by sin. So we're now free to do these good things for good reasons and for good purposes. Now this has, looking at regeneration, looking at being born again, isn't actually a very popular teaching. And it's not always easy to understand. People try to put an order on things. Are we regenerated first and then we're justified, made righteous? People try to put a nice, neat order in it, and the Bible never really does that. The Bible speaks about all these things happening, sort of how God does it somehow. but in our minds, we like to think through it in some way like that. But the Bible speaks of them as true and happening. And so it can be, it's when we're to wrestle with it, which is good. We're to wrestle with God's word and think about what is true. How is God presenting this? How is this relevant for me? But also sit under it. So it's allowing God's word to be true. And when we do accept it to be true, it's amazing how free we are to love and serve. The comfort we can take in the Lord being the one who's in control of all things. We need new life. We need God's grace in our life. And God's made this way for us through Jesus Christ. And God works this truth in us through his Spirit. So in closing, I'll pray that God will help us trust this truth. Help us grow to love him and appreciate all that he continues to do for us. So let's pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the initial passage that we read in John chapter 3, that we are to be born again, to be given a new heart, born of water and spirit. Thank you that you cleanse us. Thank you that you made all this possible in and through Jesus Christ. And Father, we know there's friends and family who we feel are really close to trusting in you. They know in their minds what is true. They even accept them, but they don't actually believe them. They haven't put their faith in Jesus. So we pray for them, Father, that in your mercy, in your kindness, that your Spirit will work in their hearts and draw them to yourself. We thank you so much for humbling us, Father, helping us see our sin, helping us see our need for Jesus, and drawing us to yourself. Thank you for the people who've been praying for us as well. So, Father, I just pray as we continue to work in and walk in our Christian life, in our Christian faith, that you help us to honour you and glorify you in all things, to love you and to love our neighbour. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.